It is good to see all of you, and you may have a seat. Thank you to the worship team. There we go. I'm going to, as we kind of get started this morning and I get into our message, I'm going to call a few people forward here. Three young ladies, I think you know who you are, if you want to come on up. Kaylee, were you told you were supposed to be up here this morning? All right, well, come up here. You're supposed to be. Two of the young ladies know they're supposed to be up here. Now Kaylee does. If you're a part of our church or you've been with us for any time, you know that something really important to us as a church is to make disciples and send disciples out. So we want to make disciples that are making disciples. We want to be discipling people. In other words, we want to be teaching people how to follow Jesus, call people to follow Jesus, and have those people who are already following Jesus teach others how to follow Jesus. Does that make sense? Good. Good. So these are three people who have been a part of our congregation and are kind of even like joining our congregation over the past year and going to be helping our congregation, and one we're sending out who have modeled that and are doing that, and we're very thankful for them. So I want to introduce you to some people here if you don't already know them, and then also send someone out who's been here over the past year with us. And so the first here are Caroline and Lisa. So I get her name wrong. I need to work on my Spanish and Spanish names. So you're gonna hate me. So here in a little while, but it's okay. And then Kaylee. Kaylee's been with us. A lot of you have seen Kaylee. Kaylee's been up here leading worship, and she's been a part of our worship team now for several months. And we've been so thankful to have her here with us and leading with us. And I'll just kind of start with Kaylee here. Kaylee, do you leave next week, I think?
Yes.
Yeah, so she leaves. She's leaving next week to go be down in Nashville, where she'll be at camps there in Nashville, helping run summer camps for young people and teenagers and leading there. And then after that, she's going to be kind of heading off to Taylor, where you're majoring in Christian ministries, if I'm correct. And so we're just really excited for what God is doing and has done in Kaylee's life and is going to continue to. I wanted to make sure that you all knew that. And then Lisa here, she is joining us this summer as an intern with our student ministers. Student minister, yes. And so she actually has just finished out a semester at Anderson University. She's about to go and be gone for a month to visit her family down in Houston, and then she's coming back up here. But we wanted to kind of have you praying for her and introduce her briefly before she leaves. And then many of you, if you've been around the church for any time at all, you know Caroline. Caroline is also one of our summer interns, and so we're just extremely excited and thankful to have her with us and to see all that she will be doing. And so you guys get one quick brief moment here. You two have to share what you're most excited about for this summer internship. All right, it's brief. I didn't really prep them a whole lot. And then, Kaylee, you can tell the church whatever you want. It's just got to be brief so it can be real. You're good. All right, go ahead. Go ahead. You're on. I don't know. Go ahead.
I think I'm most excited just to run some events because I went through this youth group, and so I just want to see it thrive and have the kids have a lot of fun.
I think I am most excited just to meet all of y'all and get to know each one of you this summer.
Okay. In my brief seconds to figure out what I was going to say, I think one thing that I've discovered is just the importance of getting involved. It's really made an impact on my life. Just getting to know people and, you know, getting a chance to be a part of the worship team, leading people in worship, getting a chance to get connected with the youth and just, you know, plug in with you guys. It's been really incredible. It's just really awesome. And so I just encourage you, if, you know, you've kind of been like thinking about it, like on the edge about it, I'd really encourage you to do that. And I'd really encourage you to plug in with the youth. Like, it's so powerful, and it's really important. Yeah, I mean, I'm excited because I'm going to be plugging in with youth all summer. Not here, but I'm so excited for you guys. But yeah, plug in. It really makes a difference, and it's a good way to grow your faith and learn more about God. Yeah.
Thank you so much. Go ahead and give them a Some thanks here. And then what I'm going to do, I'm just going to pray for them just for a moment here. What I'm going to ask for you as you go throughout your day and you think about them, to continue to be praying for them. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for these three young ladies. I thank you for the way that you've been working in their lives. I thank you for what you have called them from and to, and to the people that you called them to minister to. And so we give you thanks to be a part of even their ministry and their life at this point. And we pray, Father, that we would be people who encourage them, who come along beside them and work with them. And Father, I keep thinking about, as we're about ready to jump into one of the Beatitudes, as you call people blessed, will you say, blessed are the feet of those who bring good news. And these three young ladies are good news people. And I just pray that you continue to bless them as they go, as they walk, and they're coming and going, and they're sleeping and they're waking, and just throughout all their conversations, because they love you, and I'm excited about what you're going to continue to do in their lives, and we're thankful for their involvement here and how you've been working. And we give you praise and thanks in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. I'm going to set this down over here because I don't have a place for it. There you go, right by the water. So if you have your Bibles, hop over to Matthew 5. We are in verse 6 today. And we've been in a series called the Beatitudes. The Beatitude this morning is Matthew 5, verse 6. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be satisfied. The Beatitudes essentially means, like, it's this Latin word that we use for blessing. And what Jesus is doing before he launches into the Sermon on the Mount, or as he launches into the Sermon on the Mount, he begins his longest sermon with the Beatitudes, which, again, like I said, just basically means blessed. And this word blessed is describing those who are going to flourish, or people's well-being. And what Jesus has said, like, those who kind of believe this, embody this, or maybe even are sometimes stuck in some of these things and need to move out of them, depending almost where you're at and how you're approaching this, that God is going to kind of pour out a blessing. He's going to help you flourish, and he's going to help you help others flourish. And so that's where we're at, and that's what we're doing. We're contemplating what Jesus is doing through these Beatitudes and how he talks about flourishing and blessing and well-being. And as we've been in the Beatitudes, I don't know how you have felt about each one, but some of them are kind of a struggle for me. And I was like, I don't naturally like fit into this category. Even as you begin, like, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Because we talked about what kind of that looks like, and that actually kind of looks like humility. Then the second week was blessed are those who mourn. And so we talked about mourning, and I'll be straight up with you, like anybody in their life, I've had some rough things happen and some rough patches, but I would not consider myself as somebody who's like a man of constant sorrows. I feel like a pretty blessed life, in the sense that, like, not a lot of difficult things have happened in my life, or at least that's not out of the ordinary. And so mourning isn't something that, when I read that, I'm like, yes, that's, like, I understand exactly what you're talking about. And then last week was meek, and I have no idea what God is talking about with that half the time, because we just don't use that word. I mean, we do. But when it comes to hungering and thirsting for righteousness, like, I feel that. That's something, to be honest, that, I've kind of, like, even always felt. Like, I've always kind of had this desire to be good, to do right, to know the right thing, to be as good as I can at certain things, especially the things that I care about. And so, like, this beatitude, it actually kind of hits home with me at a fairly deep level. My wife, if you've gotten to talk to her, or you came to the marriage retreat, what you discover about her is that she's an Enneagram nerd. The Enneagram is basically like a personality type thing, and they type you with numbers, like 1 through 9. And she made me take the Enneagram test years ago, and what I discovered was I was a number 1, which just simply means you're the best. Right? And so, no, that's not what that means, actually. It's just a type. But what it actually means is that my personality, the way I'm bent, like I am bent towards righteousness. I am bent towards good. Like one of my deepest desires within me is to be seen by other people as good or righteous or even to be right. Like I hate being wrong. So that's kind of like, that's my personality. And in fact, long before I ever really started going to church or started following Jesus or anything like that, like people could see that in me. In fact, I was rewarded for kind of being that way. This shirt, let me show you what I mean. This shirt, I won in the fifth grade. If you can tell, still fits. I haven't grown a whole lot since then. But no, it's huge on me then. Let me just put this up here so you guys can see it and admire it a little bit, because some of you are going to want, other ones would like want this shirt right there. But look, it says good. Like that's how, I was in the newspaper in the fifth grade, the Germantown Press, with this shirt on, me and just like a few other students. That's something you had to earn. But that's who I was before I even became a Christian, before I was following God. I wanted to be good. I wanted to be seen as good. Now, there's kind of a problem with this a little bit. Because of this, like, not my personality doesn't mean that it's necessarily, like, always good or always beneficial. Because of the way kind of I'm wired is I'm fairly critical. And not necessarily of you, like if you come to me with your problems, like I'm not like hating on you. Here's why, because I know that's a bad thing to do. Because I'm good, all right? Here's who I'm most critical of, myself. Like I can live in my head. If I mess up, if I say something wrong, like if I do something wrong, like it can be here. Like I know, half the time I know it. And if I don't know it and you help me discover it, I'm like, sometimes, you know, especially when I was younger, I could be crushed by it. Because I'm just, so I would, what I would do, especially as a young person, I would replay the day as I went to bed at night, like thinking about all of these things that I did wrong. Or thinking about all of these things that I could have done better. Or all of the stupid stuff that I said. And it would keep me up at night. Like it was like agony. And it was just crazy. And I know what some of you are thinking. Josh, you need a therapist. And you're right. No, really, I've done some counseling and therapy. It's good stuff. I did almost sabbatical like last year. But honestly, what has helped me, I feel like, the most is taking Jesus at his word here. When he says that those who hunger and thirst will be satisfied. You know, that they will be filled. I had to trust that Jesus is right and was right about that. So I told you a little bit of story and a little bit about myself there. So let's kind of dig in deeper here to what it means to hunger and thirst. And to hunger and thirst, not only to hunger and thirst, but to hunger and thirst for righteousness. So with much of what Jesus talks about and kind of a lot of the teachings in the scriptures, what we see is they have kind of multiple or maybe parallel connotations here, and mostly because we separate the spiritual from the physical, which you shouldn't. Jesus would not have done that. We do it because we're kind of Greek in our thinking. But when Jesus talks about hungering and thirsting here, what he is talking about is he's describing your longings, like some of your deepest desires, the things that are kind of gut level or spiritual or even psychological, like those things that you know, like you sense and you want and you desire and you're seeking satisfaction for those sorts of things. Like we hunger and we thirst for things that aren't material. While at the same time, Jesus certainly is talking about those who actually hunger and thirst. And we can be sure of this because Luke also records this sermon, and he actually leaves out righteousness, and he says this. He says, blessed are those who hunger now. In other words, he's describing those who are like physically hungering. And what Jesus says is he has set out to satisfy both. So he's talking about people who are hungering and thirsting for righteousness and those who are hungering and thirsting. What does righteousness mean? Again, kind of two ways to think about this and to look at this. The first is basically what about a person makes him good or right? Like what makes you really good at the deepest possible level? And what Jesus will end up teaching and what we discover in Christian thought is what it is your inner goodness is what makes you good. It's what flows out of your heart is what makes you good and right. Secondly, Jesus certainly is talking about, and this word also means justice. In other words, like the fair and proper outcome of what happens around us and to us. In other words, what flows out of other people and then happens to us, or what flows out of us and affects other people. And so what you see Jesus doing here is he's saying that you're going to be blessed, those of you who hunger both inwardly for righteousness and also outwardly for righteousness. It's a both and here. And so I'm gonna try to cover both this morning. So let's continue to look at the inward part. I told you I had this deep desire that I just wanted to be good. I mean, I wanted to be morally good. I wanted to be ethically good. I wanted to be relationally good. I wanted to be athletically good. And at any point in time in my life, which was quite often, that I discovered that I wasn't, right, it would kind of crush me. I found myself, even before I was a Christian, like thinking like, man, I can never be good enough. I can never live up. Like I always desired this kind of perfection in my life. And it was kind of this torturous thing that went on. And here's actually something else that happened. Then I started going to church. You would think that even going to church and maybe even like following Jesus or opening up the Bible would make that better. But if you're not careful, it makes it worse. Because what you discover is when you open up the scriptures and you look at the Bible, you're like, look at what I have to live up to now. Like at first, at least I was setting my own standards, or maybe allowing other imperfect people to set my standards. But now I've got God setting my standards. Like what is going on here? Martin Luther, he was a monk. He was called into ministry, and he was a one from what we can tell on the Enneagram. He had this deep conscience. And he was a studier of the scriptures, and he was looking at basically like the holiness of God and God's standards, and the way basically to kind of be forgiven for your sins at this point in time was basically to go to confession. And so Luther was somebody that was very good at looking inside of himself and then also seeing the things that he was doing and just kind of feeling like guilty about it all the time and realizing that he could never live up. And he would go to confession like multiple times a day. And he would just continue to confess all of his sins over and over again. And his confessor actually got tired of him. Like the other monks and the other priests got tired of Luther. And what his confessor told him, he said, Martin, he said, just love God. And this is how Luther responded. He said, love God. I hate God. He believed, or he thought, that God was primarily just trying to condemn him, constantly trying to get him to live up to this standard that he knew he could never reach. Like he knew he could never be like Jesus, that he could never transcend to that level of righteousness. And so what it was torturous for him, but yet he had this desire for it. So what was he going to do with it? Like I said, Luther was a student of the Bible. And so what happens, and this is essentially to a certain extent of what helped change the world and even Christianity and how we understand God, because it had kind of been bent up until this time. He gets to Romans, and he gets to Romans 1, and he begins reading, and it just changes the way that he views the world. And it changes the way many of us view the world and even view ourselves and view Christ. And here's what happens is he discovers or rediscovers grace in the good news. Let me read Romans 1 here, verses 16 through 17. He says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith for faith, as it is written, the righteous shall live by faith." What Luther discovers is that we are not, our righteousness is not dependent on what we have done. Like our right standing, our being accepted by God is not dependent on what we have done, but who we have placed our faith in, which is the righteous one, Jesus, who goes to the cross, dies for our sins, and stands in our place and justifies us before God. And so we are seen as right before God, loved by God, because we have been justified through Jesus, not our own works, not trying to live up to some particular standard. Now, Paul goes on to say something similar, which Luther certainly liked. He said, and I'll just say this in this way, "For by grace you have been saved through faith. It is not of your own doing." In other words, it's not from your righteous life. You can't be good enough here. You haven't gotten enough things right to be right before God, but it is the gift of God. And so what we see here is that God reveals his righteousness not by punishing sinners, not by looking at all the things that we get wrong in our life and all the things that we don't live up to, even our own standards and the standards of others. But he reveals his righteousness through his mercy and through his love and through his grace and through his goodness. And so maybe some of you, you're like me, you hunger and thirst for righteousness, but you look at your life and you feel like, I just stand condemned before God, or I stand condemned before others. I'm allowing other people's voices to tell me who I am, or to tell me how God views me, or how God sees me, and you're tired of living, trying to live up to some particular standard. God tells you to quit thinking that way. That in Christ, your imperfections, your sins, your hunger for righteousness is satisfied. That God loves you where you're at right now when you have faith in Christ. It's being seen as in Christ. I mean, this has helped me tremendously to know that, yeah, like I'm going to get things wrong, but that's ultimately not who God sees me as. God does not see me as that. God has saved me from that. I'm going to quit striving to be loved and accepted, even by myself. And God, and this can change you if you hunger and thirst for righteousness, and if you see that in yourself. Now, does this mean that we can do, become, and believe anything that we want to do, become, and believe? And the answer to that is no. The answer to that is no. The righteous shall live by faith. We live by faith in Jesus. And so we learn to trust Jesus and in his ways and who he'd have us to become. In the most immediate context here in Matthew 5:20, we're told this. This is Jesus, again, he's following up here from Matthew 5:8 or 5:6. 5:20 comes after 5:6. And he says, "For I tell you, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and the Pharisees, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven." And so what Jesus is doing here is he's saying, you have to become different than the scribes and Pharisees. How? You have to become a new person. A new person is not somebody who is primarily, like, you're not primarily concerned about rules and regulation. That you struggle to obey all your life anyways. But what you now notice and what you believe is that you are in Christ and Christ is in you. And so it's not trying to live up to some standard. It's trying to live into who you are. And it's trying to allow Christ to live out of who you are. And so Christ is now your life. It's who you are now and forever. And we're thirsting for what Jesus is trying to do in us and through us. That's always where obedience is when it comes to Jesus. It's thirsting and hungering for more of him. And this is why Jesus will describe himself as the bread of life. Because we're all seeking for something, and we should even hunger for righteousness. Jesus wants us to, but we will only find our satisfaction in Jesus. Oswald Chambers puts it like this. He says, the characteristic of a disciple is not that he does good things, but that he is good in his motives, having been made good by the supernatural grace of God. The only thing that exceeds right doing is right being. Jesus Christ came to a place within anyone who would let him, a new heredity that would have a righteousness exceeding that to the scribes and Pharisees. Jesus is saying, if you are my disciple, you must be right not only in your actions, but also in your motives, your aspirations, in the deep recesses of your thoughts and mind. No one can make himself pure by obeying laws. Jesus does not give us rules and regulations. He gives us his teachings, which are truths that can only be interpreted by his nature, which he places within us. The great wonder of Jesus Christ's salvation is that he changes our heredity. He does not change human nature. He changes his source, thereby his motives as well. In other words, you can't come to Jesus, and you can't believe that he's stepped into your place and that he indwells in you and then hold on to your old life. You fundamentally can't do that because you are in Christ and Christ is in you. And what Chambers is right about is that Christ changes our nature so that we become more like him. We don't see ourselves as the old person. We don't see ourselves as the old person who is even striving. We see ourselves as a new person who is living by the Spirit of God. There's a story passed on through the church about Augustine. And Augustine was essentially, we used to maybe call him like a sex addict. He had multiple partners. I guess now we would probably call him polyamorous. But he was converted. And this story talks about him walking down the street. And as he's walking down the street, one of his past lovers comes running up to him, and because he's kind of like, he's not really noticing, I guess, and she wants him to notice her. And so she's like, Augustine, 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 it is I, it is I. And he looks at her and says, yes, but it is not I. You see, this is an illustration of God changing our nature. It's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. This is walking by the Spirit, not by the flesh. This is being changed and made new, being reborn. This is what it looks like. There's another group, potentially, when you come to church, you come, and I think it's for good motives. Like you hunger and you thirst for righteousness. But you might be coming, and you're looking for a group that has the right moral standards. Like you're looking to maybe like come, and you're looking for a group maybe to conform to. Hey, they seem to get it right. Like they seem to view the world in the right way. That's also not what Jesus is talking about here. Because what that will do is that will simply make you self-righteous. Like, I could do that. I'd be honest, like, I'm good at that sort of thing. Like, I can go and fit in, I can do the right thing, say the right things, but what that ends up doing, if I pull it off, like, that's on me. Like, I did that. Look at what I did, and Jesus, he gets to the end of Matthew, and basically he tells the Pharisees, by the way, like, you'll travel miles, won't you, to convert people. But all you're doing is making them sons of hell. Because they're pointing to themselves. They're pointing to their righteousness and their goodness. And what Jesus is all calling us to, he's calling us all. He's calling us to himself. Like, if you want to be found righteous, it's found in me. It's found in me before God. And it's found in me even before other people. Like, becoming righteous is not primarily by getting everything right. It's by trusting in Jesus. And this is why sometimes even the church is so backwards, because we create all of these rules. Some of them have nothing to do with what Jesus would have us to do. It also is one of these things, like, I'm just going to go here, that will have us attach ourselves to certain political parties even when they don't represent Jesus. And that's on both sides, so you know. Right? Because we're not found in Christ. Like, we don't have faith in Christ. So he's calling us to have faith in him, and these other things will flow out of it. And he's trying to make you new. From faith and for faith and by faith. Now, the only way for us to really achieve and pursue righteousness is to have faith in Christ. That's the only way your longing is going to be satisfied. And that's where we must place it. And I said there's kind of parallel meanings behind this, and again, only because we separate them because we're Greek. But Jesus is always talking about both the physical and the spiritual, or the spiritual and the physical. And so when we are thinking about hungering and thirsting here, we also are thinking about people's or our physical needs being met. Like, for justice to happen when we think about righteousness. And that's just a weird word to talk about anymore. Like, because everybody has like a weird way to think about justice now, and we don't really think about always justice in biblical terms. And I was talking to a pastor friend of mine, and he's like, this is like a landmine area just to even kind of walk in. And so I'm not going to drop any bombs today, because I don't really feel like answering emails or have like time to like tease out anything. But what I do want you to know is that Jesus is concerned about justice. Like, the Bible is concerned about justice. Jesus sounds here like an Old Testament prophet when he's going through the Beatitudes. Like, that's essentially a lot of what the prophets are about, is calling the people of God to act like the people of God and be and work for justice. And if you care about flourishing and people's well-being, you will hunger and thirst for that. I mean, we have all had areas in our lives, and when we look around the world, we all are able to see things that are broken and things that aren't wrong. And if the church itself just kind of retreats, which we often want to do, we call that kind of the Benedict option, to say, hey, we're just going to do our own thing over here and watch the world burn, it's really hard to be salt and light. It's really hard to help people flourish if that's going to be kind of the thing that we're going to do. And if we think that you can just kind of do that and the church won't be affected by that, by our retreating, you're just kind of wrong. I think it's beneficial for us to really try to pursue, and sometimes we fight about these things and even argue about these things, what it actually looks like to flourish, what it actually looks like for things to be just or right, but we have to pursue them. We have to pursue it. I was just recently, the other day, I was talking to a church, and they had a daycare, and I say had because they're about to shut it down. Unfortunately, there was an accident at the daycare months ago, and what happened, and this part is the daycare's fault, is they left a bottle warmer unplugged, and a young child pulled the bottle warmer down, and it landed on the child and burnt the child. Which is an awful thing, and you know, so they called the parent, and they said, hey, your child has been burned. They took the child to the emergency room. The doctor looked at the child, and he was burned, but nothing that was going to be life-altering or anything like that, and sent him home. And, well, the mother proceeded then to call the lawyer on the billboard, right? And so now they're in this $5 million lawsuit that stated that the child had to have, this is, I mean, it's not funny, this is not funny, I don't mean to laugh. One, the child was burned, it was a bad thing. It was negligence on the daycare's fault, by the way, which they admitted. But they the lawsuit stated that the child had to have skin grafts and was suffering all this traumatic fallout and stuff from it. And so they're in this lawsuit, and their insurance is trying to resolve it. But basically, their insurance comes to them and says, like, hey, we've got to drop you because of this lawsuit and what's happened, and they can't get insurance from anybody else. And so now this day care that was started by this church 30 years ago to help basically middle class and working poor families in a rural area is being shut down and will be no more. And the types of areas that are looking for child care for the working poor and so forth. And so these children, the workers, are going to have to look for new jobs, and the children aren't going to have place to go. And I tell you that just because, you know, when injustice happens, it's not like it can affect the church and even the goodness that we are trying to bring about in our culture and society. But also, you just hear about something like that, and it's just like, man, you see sometimes how broken the world is. And some of us, we just don't want to engage at all. We don't want other people to engage, and I get it. But the truth is, we shouldn't want other people to engage in ways that Christ wouldn't have us engage. Right? Some of you have been put in positions, right? You're a Christian lawyer, you're a Christian doctor, you're whatever, Christian business person. Right? You should be working to bring about goodness and flourishing and the well-being of others, and we should cheer that on. You're just a member of the community, and you see things that you know is wrong and broken. And some of us, like, we don't want people to maybe engage because we're afraid of what they might do and say. And I get that a little bit. And here's just what I would encourage any of you to do. Like, when you see something that's wrong or broken, you should try to fix it. You should try to make it right and better. We should just always do it the way Jesus would have us to do it. We should do it as people who are humble, who are poor in spirit. It doesn't mean we lack confidence, but we do it with humility. We should do it as people who are really hungering and thirsting for the right thing. Like, we're not going to fight the way everybody else fights. We're going to tell the truth, but we're going to do it with love. We're going to do it with gentleness. We're going to do it with patience. We're going to try to find the joy in it. All of that. That's how we engage in this. And we have to have enough faith to do it that way. We can't do it the way everybody else does it. That is not living by faith. That is living in the way that everybody else does, in the way that we want to. Jesus tells us that only people who do that, they are the people who will be satisfied. And we have to believe that. We have to believe that. I want to end here by reading from Isaiah 55. Jesus is pulling from Isaiah 55 here. In fact, he's quoting from it to a certain extent. He says this in verse 1. He says, is anyone thirsty? Come and drink. He says, even if you have no money, come, take your choice of wine and milk. It's all free. Maybe you're like me, and you've spent your life trying to be good, like longing to be good, longing to be right, longing kind of for perfection. You will not find it in your striving. You will not find it there. You will not find it in yourself. You just won't. The only place that you'll find that is in Jesus. And what Jesus is saying here, as he is clearly quoting from Isaiah, who was, I believe, giving these words by the Spirit, sent by the Father, is that God is inviting you. He's inviting the hungry and the thirsty, those who are seeking for righteousness, those who are seeking to be right to him. And what he says here is anyone thirsty? So this is for everyone. Even if you're bad at being good, right? And you have been your entire life, and you're thinking, I can never change, I will never be accepted, I will never be saved, I'll never be forgiven. The invitation here is for everyone, and it's free, and it's free. God freely gives it, and this is an opportunity. God is inviting you to believe and trust and have faith in his son, Jesus. place your faith in Jesus if that's you. Now there's others, maybe you long for justice. You look at the world and you realize it's not good, it's not in order, it's not how it should be. It's not how God describes it in Genesis 1 and 2. You look at the world and you see the effects of its sin, you see its brokenness. You see how people are hurting one another, taking advantage of one another. You see the corruption in the world. And you long for it to be good. Here's how Isaiah finishes his meditation and his word from God here in Isaiah 55, verse 13. He says, "Where there were once thorns, the cypress trees will grow. Where nettles grew, myrtles will sprout up. These events will bring about great honor to the Lord's name. They will be an everlasting sign of his power and his love." What it describes here is God reordering creation, God putting things in the right place, for justice taking place. And I believe that we get to participate in that as we live and follow, as we live in and follow Christ. That's what we're called to. And as we do that, right, we're still going to see injustice. We're still going to experience things that aren't good. But what we're also told is that a day is coming where the Lord will be glorified. And we will see him. And what is crooked will be made straight. And what is not as it should be will be made as it should be. And that's our hope. And that's what we desire. And that's what we look towards. That's what we thirst for. And that's what we're told Jesus will satisfy. Let us pray. Father, this morning we give you praise and thanks. We thank you for your son Jesus, who loves us, who we know loves us because he went to the cross and he died for our sins and he rose on the third day for our justification. Not just as the good one, but the one who is able to make us good as we trust in him and his righteousness. I pray that we would become like him, not through our own striving, but through his work in our life, through the guidance of the Spirit. I pray, Father, that people this morning might leave here satisfied, satisfied because they've had an encounter with you, satisfied because they have faith in you, satisfied because they trust you, satisfied because they are allowing you to change their lives. Satisfied by your grace and your goodness. We trust, Father, that you are the only one who can satisfy us, our longings now and forever and in the future. So I pray, Father, that we'd all seek you and trust in you at this time. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. As we end and we continue to celebrate and worship here, I'm going to ask that Matthew and Melinda Barnes come up here, and they're going to stand right here. Last week, they weren't able to be with us during the baptism service. Matthew was in the hospital. Some of you have been praying for Matthew. You okay?
Yep.
Okay. Some of you have been praying for Matthew. Matthew's been diagnosed with cancer, he's been asked to be baptized, and Melinda with him. And so I'm going to ask that you continue to pray for Matthew. I want you to notice a few things. You can get rid of my good shirt. you know, some of us think, okay, I can't be baptized. I'm too old. That tank is too hard to get into or whatever, and all these sorts of things. That should never stop you from making a profession of faith before people if you want to be baptized. Philip was on the road in Ethiopia, and it was desert, and so he was likely probably just baptized by having water poured over him or sprinkled on him, and so that's what you're going to kind of witness here today. But what you are witnessing is Matthew and Melinda making a profession of faith, that they trust that God has died, that God has been raised, and that even in their death and in their life, that they will be raised as well. And Matthew wants you to know that, so does Melinda. So they're going to be baptized here. I'm going to baptize them, and we're going to stand, and we're going to worship, and we're going to clap, and we're going to pray, and we're going to praise this morning as we do. baptize you in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. I baptize you in the name of the Father, the Son, and Holy Spirit.